come to worship are. So let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, be filled with the Spirit. You meant all the trouble to get up and get dressed and get here. And some all the way from Sadler, Texas. And so we'll spend a moment here in prayer, getting ready for a morning of worship together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this humble assembly, all the wonderful opportunities you give this assembly. And we pray now, Heavenly Father, that this morning will be a morning of worship and glorifying to you and glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, what are we going to sing?
Hymn number 33 is To God Be the Glory. Would you stand and join us for number 33? Psalm 33, To God Be the Glory.
Okay, first of all, I want to take a minute of your time to tell you about a classic movie that's out there. If you know any friend or anyone that's a skeptic, a doubter, doesn't believe in the Bible, doesn't believe in Christ because of a lot of objections, please try and see Case for Christ. It's an unbelievable movie. And as Fred, take the kids if you can. It is well worth it. They would love it. It's a true story. Lee Strobel was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And he and his wife had been married for some time, had a little girl, and non-believers, and very happy in it. Well, things happened. We'll go through all of that. But she ended up believing in Jesus Christ. Well, he fought her tooth and nail, and put her down badly. He said, oh, now that you're married to Jesus, I guess our marriage is over. And just very sarcastic things throughout. And he was set. He's a reporter. And so he set out to disprove the Bible, disprove the resurrection. And when he started, he talked to another reporter friend, and the man said, okay, if you want to do it, you got to hit the heart of Christianity, and that is the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, there is no Christianity. And so that's what he set out. And the first thing he set out to do, discredit the Bible. Well, it's excellent stuff. We're right there in a movie, stuff that I learned in textual criticism of how many manuscripts we have of the Bible compared to, for example, Aristotle, all this stuff. And he just run into the wall. It's pretty reliable. And they tried different things. And then he met with a doctor in California. They were in Illinois, flew all the way to California, met with a high-profile doctor that gave him an appointment and to disprove Jesus even died. Because he decided, okay, all right, there was a Jesus, but he didn't really die. And that's why his tomb was empty. And that's why 500 people saw him later. And by the way, a little commercial, we'll be studying these 500 people on Wednesday night. We're in a resurrection study now. But anyway, so he reached with this doctor, and this doctor just does a phenomenal job in just a few minutes explaining how Christ died physically. And then he went to a psychiatrist because he decided that all these people, the 500 people that witnessed had seen the resurrection, were somehow hypnotized or, you know, put into all of this. And I love the psychiatrist. I didn't think I would when I went, oh, okay, I'll go see a psych. And but she was very good. She said, you know, because he said all these people were just hypnotized and mesmerized by all that. And she said, the only thing more miraculous than a resurrection was that 500 people were hypnotized. She said, that's even more difficult to believe. And so just different things. He kept running into walls. And then it came about, I won't go through run this movie in that respect, but it came out, you don't want to see. And it had nothing to do with the adventure of disproving Christ. It was on something else. You don't want to see the truth. And he was able to transfer that over to his journey against Christ. But I highly recommend Case for Christ. It's a true story, Lee Strobel, and it's a great book. Judas read it. I didn't know about it. I'm sorry, but it's supposed to be a really super movie. Or it is a super movie, super book. And so I highly recommend, because I don't know how long these kind of movies stay in a theater. Generally not very long. And so Case for Christ. Then, if you're a historian and you're interested in the Holocaust, I highly recommend The Zookeeper's Wife. It's a super true story in Warsaw, Poland, about a zoo and the zookeeper and his wife and their journey in getting and saving over 300 Jews. And I don't know if you're aware of it, but in the Yeshurim Museum in Jerusalem, the Holocaust Museum, they have what they call the Lane of Righteousness. And they put in different Gentiles. Schindler has a tree there. He's a Gentile. And this man, the zookeeper, and his wife have a tree there because of all the Jews. And how they did it is just unbelievable. Brave. Courage. And they never thought, should we have, should we not? No. It wasn't even up for discussion. He made up his mind. He was going to do it. And it is really dramatic, the case that for helping, and when he got started, and then as it progressed, and it just worked out a system of moving the Jews through the house of where the zookeeper lived, and how they got caught, and just all that happened. It really is a well worth your money and time to see A Zookeeper's Wife, but more importantly, A Case for Christ. So I highly recommend both of those. Well, as far as prayer, let's start off being in prayer that Jim and Anel are here. My goodness. Anel's not really complete, but she's getting there. Feeling not perfect, but better. Well, we're glad you were able to come in and worship with us. And Jim, we're thankful you made it. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer for? Yes. So thank you. I'm glad somebody did.
Continue to be in prayer for the camp and for the youth. We're having the Liberty Diner on what weekend is it?
May 13th.
May 13th? Am I taking your...
Larry.
No. Larry has some announcements about the Liberty Diner. So Liberty Diner is going to be two seatings, but the second one is going to be reserved for a celebration of the seniors that are part of our youth ministry. Excuse me, the ones that are getting ready to graduate. So
there's really one seating.
There's really one seating this year. It's at 5:00. And so we're trying to fill that up. All those proceeds go to the support of the camp and to the youth ministry across the board.
I'm surprised it's not filled already. People, you're missing some great food and a wonderful opportunity. This is a lot of fun, most enjoyable. And I mean, it's not about the food, but the food is great. The fellowship, the kids are waiting on you, serving you, and they open the door for you when you come, and all these things. It's really a wonderful, wonderful deal. So I highly recommend that you, is it May the 13th?
May 13th.
So please bear that in mind, and try to make plans to get there and let them know. Get your table reserved, people. My goodness.
I'll have a sign-up sheet.
Okay. All right. Any other prayer requests that we might have? People, please be in prayer for these young people and the upcoming camp. Don't criticize young people. Support the ones that we are teaching and that having this influence over. The Daves and the Wises opened their home up. We studied this in the first hour this morning. The early church used to meet in homes. Think about your home once a week, 20 to 30 kids coming into your home. My wife would move to Alba, and she just couldn't be able to handle it. But it's just unbelievable. So please be in prayer for those homes and the young people there and for the camp this summer and as we get ready for it. Yes?
One more specific request for the youth. There's this movie that's out now called 13 Reasons. It's on Netflix. It's about a young lady who documented her 13 reasons why she killed herself, and she ultimately committed suicide, and she was a teenager, right? And the kids have found this on Netflix, and it's now a big conversation. It's very deep and meaningful, and my prayer request for the youth on that is, if they do watch it, that they watch it with the eyes of what God had planned in this, not in the eyes of how, glamorized this suicide was.
It's not a Christian.
What's that?
Yeah. It's not a Christian.
No, I'm saying if they're going to watch it,
yes,
from the eyes of what we're teaching, not from the eyes,
not the eyes of
how glamorized this suicide was.
We'll watch it. Yeah. Right. It's called 13 Reasons.
13 Reasons.
Okay. All right. So you got the case for Christ and 13 reasons. So same kind of momentum, just different perspectives. So please bear these in mind. All right, any other prayer requests? All right. James puts these out for us each Sunday. And I personally think they should be of value to you, especially taking notes and then going home and having it. Resurrection Sunday, we did a lot of things to it. But I hope he doesn't mind. I'm going to have Morgan tell you what happened to him when he was away from town last week. So what happened?
The PDF was not yet posted, so I decided to just take notes. And it took me a lot longer than the hour message, and it took 12 and a half pages of notes. So I've come to appreciate James quite a bit.
So, okay. The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Christ as Savior, and who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace, and therefore led of the Spirit in regard to giving. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, We consider it such an honor and a privilege that you give this small assembly so many opportunities. Two homes where teenagers and young people come and hear the gospel clearly presented. Missionary outreach. Summer camp so teenagers can come and grow in the Word of God and have fun. Internet outreach, Heavenly Father, throughout the whole world. We don't know who listens, how many listens, or what. You do, and that's all that matters. And we're very thankful that you allow us to do that. Missionary outreach, Heavenly Father. And then, Father, right here in our own assembly, to encourage each other, grow together, pray together, sing together, study your word. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Oh.
Song to keep us in tune with the lesson today. We sang about a month ago hymn number 406. Song number 406. Teach me, O Lord, I pray. Stand and join us, please.
Does anyone not have today's handout? Does your pastor, teacher know how? I don't think that was a wise title. I've had too many comments from you people on that title. I'll never do that kind of title again. It seemed to go with the lesson, but what y'all turned it into was going to write, who do I write to answer that question to? That was terrible. Okay. Now, at the first up here, see where we are. Four Sundays ago, now five, we introduced dispensations and the mystery. Then, four Sundays ago, we looked at several charts on dispensations. Then three Sundays ago, we examined questions on these charts. Then 2 Sundays ago, we had a wonderful presentation of Slam Camp, what was going on with the young people. Then last week was Resurrection Sunday. So it's been about a month since we have been in Colossians 1. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, prepare yourself for the study of the word of God. Be sure you're in the power of the Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cherish every book of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, prophecy, history, poetry, all the different ways we learn of you and your plan. And Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay. We're going to start, actually, we should start reading from verse 1 but of Colossians 1. But let's just go up to verse 25. Of this church, now in italics, not in the original manuscripts. But it goes back to verse 24. So verse 24, his body, the church. Now move to verse 25. Of this church, in italics, emphasizing what's being talked about, the local church, but the body of Christ, not a local church, but the body of Christ, I was made a minister by God. According to the stewardship, this is the word for dispensations, so we spend some time on dispensationalism, from God bestowed on me by grace. No pastor teacher earns or deserves the gift of pastor teacher. No believer deserves or earns their spiritual gift given to them by God at the point of faith in Christ. But that we all have at least one spiritual gift in which we can serve. Now Paul is going to talk about the importance of the communicator of the Word of God. For your benefit. This statement is so important for every pastor teacher to be constantly aware of, as well as you, the people. But the pastor also needs to know, why am I here? It's not for my benefit. It's for the benefit of the people whom God has brought before to hear the things He's opened my eyes to. Principle applies really to every spiritual gift, but here it's dealing with the communication of doctrine, the Word of God. Your spiritual gift is given to you so that you, what? Can serve others in spiritual love. Verse 8. Now, my spiritual gift, the pastor teacher, is not for me, but for the benefit of everyone who listens to what God the Holy Spirit reveals to me. How is this for your benefit? If you're going to increase in the knowledge of God, verse 10, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, you will have to find a man gifted as pastor teacher who studies and teaches the Word of God. Verse 7. Remember, people, your spiritual gift is so that you can serve the Lord in the local assembly of believers in most cases. Even the evangelist is to serve, like if we had an evangelist. I'm sorry we don't have one in this assembly, but if we did, It would be so that we could have a part in his going out, giving the gospel to unbelievers. So we could say his gift is for the unbelievers, but it's also for our benefit too. So the spiritual gift is for the assembly of believers. Now, so I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Okay. Note, so that. This is an infinitive of purpose, telling why he has graciously made a minister in this dispensation, referring to all those who are the gift of pastor teacher. Many are not doing their job. Some are doing their job. But this is why they're all there and given this gift. So that, or for the purpose that, I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Now the King James says, to fulfill the Word of God. Okay, what does this mean? What does it mean to fulfill the Word of God through the pastor teacher? Okay, this takes us to 2 Timothy 2:15. Commands believers, especially those with the gift of pastor teacher, to be involved in hermeneutics. Hermeneutics, as we'll see right now, we'll see later, is the understanding of how to study the Word of God, how to teach the Word of God, but namely, how to study the Bible. All right, verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, not people, but to God, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Be diligent. The King James says, study. Other translations have it, do your best. Work hard. I don't like that one, but nevertheless. Make every effort. Hasten. Take care of yourself. Carefully study. Strive diligently. Earnestly seek. Now, all these are attempts to translate the aorist active imperative of the Greek verb meaning earnestness, diligence, or being eager. To make every effort to do one's best or to be eager. Now, in classical Greek, being eager about doing something or applying oneself to a task with diligence, being serious about what you're doing. In classical Greek, the word means, is translated, study. But it means to study with care, study with caution. And that's what every pastor teacher needs to do, study with caution. This is in the imperative mood. And the imperative mood is involved here. That is, in order for a pastor teacher to be diligent in his study. First, this involves the filling of the Holy Spirit. So he must know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. Then, secondly, he has to sit down and study, 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 not getting out all involved in many other activities in the local assembly, but sitting in his office studying the Word of God. If a man has a gift of pastor teacher and is married and has a family, he will have to be extremely well disciplined. Dr. Kenneth Barker, head of the Hebrew Department of Dallas Seminary, just a phenomenal individual. He's just a wonderful friend, and he really helped me through seminary. He was the primary reader of my master thesis and a wonderful teacher. But he said it would do him well to have his study away from home. And he talked about it in Hebrew class. He said, men, if you have a wife, family, you owe them a certain amount of time. And you don't carry your study or your work into their time. You give them 100%. But when you're studying the Word of God, you give that 100%. You don't want to have an open door at your home where your kids and your wife just come in whenever they want throughout the day. Hey, Dad, hey, Dad, hey, Dad, all of this. No, it's 100% here. It's 100% here. And he made that very clear to the men in seminary. I've met in my life several men, a lot of men. I have the gift of pastor-teacher. I had planned on going to seminary. I got married. And, of course, we had children. Well, I got to pay the bills. And I never made it to seminary. And I never made it to the ministry. And they felt very bad about that. And we would sit down and talk about it. But you've just got to make up your mind at that point in your life. I remember when I realized this, that was it. I was just wasn't going to allow marriage. Appeal. How did you make it all? I just wasn't going to allow marriage or anything until I got out of seminary. I had to get that done. And then my first few years after seminary, I didn't want to interrupt. I want to get a momentum of studying and have a routine of studying and teaching. And then by that time, I was boring. So it just didn't last very long. But so it's very difficult. A man has a gift to realize responsibilities. And that's why in the assembly, in the New Testament, Acts, people, there was things going on. For example, in Acts, there were feeding of the people. And it got so complicated. And it said, look, this isn't the job of the pastor teacher. You appoint some deacons. You appoint some people to take care of these church problems. Not the pastor. He's got to spend his time in prayer and study. You can read Acts on that. So that's why you have these gifts that are needed in the assembly. So this is because it's very important. Now, next, we have why he must be diligent in his study. Be diligent in your study. Why? To present yourself. This is an aorist, active, infinitive, a purpose. For the purpose that are in order to present yourself. The verb is a compound Greek verb made up of the prefix para, which means near, and istemi, which means to place or to stand, to cause to stand near or before or to present. This is what every pastor teacher has to do. And people, it's not talking about what I'm doing right now before you. This is not before you, before God. And when I get ready to prepare for a class, for a study in my study, for example, Wednesday night now, it's not about you. I've got to present myself to God. Well, God, did I just give you some warm over food? Did I just do this? Or did I do my work diligently before you? That's the one that counts. So let's see what it says. We have a sobering reality for every male with the gift of pastor-teacher, approved to God. Be diligent in your study to present yourself approved to God. This should every day be on the mind of every pastor-teacher. He's got to present himself before God, not before the congregation. I think I've got it in my notes. Yeah, I want you to like what I do. But it's before, I stand before God. Is what I'm studying and presenting to you what He wants me to do? That's the great issue. So that becomes the issue here. So we just saw in Colossians 1:25 that His gift is not for Himself, but for the benefit of those who listen. But He is responsible to God in how He uses His gift. And people, this applies to every one of you also, how you use your gift. Approved. We don't like that word. We don't like the, people don't like the teaching of the judgment seat of Christ. I understand that. But it's got to become a reality to you. That right after the rapture, every one of us have to stand personally, individually, before Christ, to have our life evaluated and judged by Christ. It's that simple. We don't like it. A lot of us, we didn't like it growing up in school. Take a test. Be approved or not approved. Going to flunk. Going to pass. Barely pass. Made it with flying car. Whatever it may have been. We don't like it. Can't wait. I got a granddaughter. Cannot wait to get out of high school. Out of both just our relationship. Every day she comes over, I'll say, well, how was school today? Boring. And that's her answer. Boring. We don't like it. We don't like to have our life approved. Well, let's look at the word. Approved is the Greek adjective dokimos. Approved, acceptable, tried and approved. This word is most often used in classical Greek in the refinement, the process of metal. Precious metal like gold and silver is tested. Is it authentic? Is it approved gold, genuine silver? See? Well, it applies to humans tried in battle or in the field of service in some way of being approved. Now, here's the real bad point, the tough point. The really difficult, tested and approved by whom? By God. People, I want you to like teaching. And I thank God every day of my study for you. I mean it. That you care enough about the Word of God, you come and listen. But I want to tell you something. It's before God that I stand. It's before God that I have to be approved. One of the occupational hazards of the pastor-teacher is being satisfied with the approval by man. Approved by those you teach or preach to. And while to be approved by those you teach is desirable, in the final analysis, the most desirable for a pastor teacher is he approved by God. Question, how is the pastor teacher tested? Generally, this is not before man. This is before God. Man may praise you, but does God approve? That's the whole point. People, there are a lot of pastors, I'm sorry, preachers, that are approved by man and praised by man, buy my book, buy my books, buy this, buy that, and they're invited to speak at seminars, 10,000 people. Are they approved by God? That's the real issue. So that's where the testing comes into being. So as to the testing, we could go back, 1 Corinthians 3. This passage is applied to every believer, but if we examine it closely in context, the passage is definitely referring to the pastor-teacher. So let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, Paul, brethren, believers, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. See, a pastor has to know who he's talking to. It's very important to know that. If you're going out and, Chris Daig and Phil McMillan went to another church, they've got to know something about them. What do they know? What do they not know? You don't walk in and teach superlapsarianism to someone who doesn't even know how to be saved. See? You've got to be able to communicate what the people need, where they are. This is very important. Now, verse 2. So, I gave you milk. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. For you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not able. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? People don't want to do that. Well, I listen to this person. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Lutheran. I listen to this person. What does all that matter? That's not the issue. Verse 5 tells it. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but people God causes the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants, he who waters are one. But each will receive his own reward. This is talking about pastors now. Each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. We pastors, watering and planting, fellow worker. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another's building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Each pastor, how he builds on that foundation. For no man, pastor, can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Now, if any man, any pastor, builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. Now, let me explain something. I know a lot of people take this for the works of the believer. It's talking about what a pastor builds with. And let me just also point out, wood, hay, and straw is not heretical teaching. Doesn't mean he's up there teaching false doctrine. It's just weak. It doesn't say anything. Makes you feel good. Tickles your ear. You walk out. Well, that was wonderful. But will it endure you through a storm? That's the difference. So verse 13, each pastor's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each pastor's work. If a pastor's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If a pastor's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any pastor destroys the temple of God by what is teaching and not teaching, God will destroy him. You got to understand the word destroy. It doesn't mean to take out. It means to greatly jeopardize him. For the temple of God is holy. That's you. Temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man pastor among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, that's Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. Now, what did we just read? Well, look, doctrine. What is interesting here is that the doctrine, the Word of God, is referred to by the synecdoche of milk and bread. Verse 2. In verse 12, it is referred to as gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, and context. These refer not to the works of believers, but to building material that the pastor uses. Where wood, hay, and stubble is not referring to false doctrine, but to weakness of teaching that will not allow the believer to make it through a storm of life, a death, cancer, failure, financial loss, whatever it is. I've had more fun learning how weak Americans are. Well, since Trump got elected, I've had to go to the shrink. I've lost my job. I have a nervous breakdown. All this kind of, I mean, we're really a weak people. If who gets elected and doesn't get elected causes you to just have a nervous breakdown, boy, you're weak. Gotta have something to make you strong. The wood, hay, and straw doesn't make you strong. Makes you feel good. Makes you feel comfortable. But when the winds come, you have no stability. Many Christians fill churches where they get sermonettes and are so pleased, but when trouble hits their lives, as it will, they will find that wood, hay, and straw will not see them through the storms of life. Verse 13 is the testing for approval, not in time, but at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's about doctrine and where it is in these verses we just read. About believers, you. Note, as believers, called in the family of God, verse 1, spiritual men, verse 1, infants in Christ, verse 1, God's field, God's building, that's what you are in verse 9, temple of God, verse 16, and in verse 17, you are holy, and verse 23, you belong to Christ. So it just deals with. Then to deal with the pastor. Okay? Communicators of God. How are they referred to in what we just read? Verse 5, servant. Verse 6, planners and warders. Verse 10, one who lays a foundation, one who builds on it. No difference in the two. Okay, now with all that, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I asked James, do you think they'll understand after we do all that 1 Corinthians, they'll understand going back? He said, well, if you go over it a couple of times, they might. So let's go back now. 2 Timothy 2:15, speaking primarily to the pastor teacher. Be diligent in your study to present yourselves approved to God. Now, before we move on in the study of hermeneutics, I want to remind you that you also will be tested for approval by God for rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. James 1:12, blessed is a man, male or female, referring to believers, who perseveres under trial. The word persevere, upomone, which refers to persevering from trials, things in life, while macrothumia, 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, long-suffering of love, deals with people. Upomone deals with circumstances in your life, financial, health, work, these kind of things. Macrothumia, long-suffering, deals with people in your life, including your own husband, including your own wife, including your children, including your family. Now, 4, once he has been approved, that's you, by God, you will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Okay, believer, the reward of the crown of life is received at the judgment seat of Christ by the ordinary believer based on two things. One, perseveres under trial. Two, loves the Lord. Persevering under trial. People, let me tell you something. We're all going to grow old. I'm sorry. So what happens to a lot of people, they reach some age, I won't pick any age. I know enough doctrine now. I've got it all intact. I don't really need to go to church anymore. You just didn't persevere in a crucial area of your life. Most people think of that as difficulties of life. But it's just life. Persevering through life, staying in the Word of God. Continue to grow. You never know. I'll tell you what I've learned. After 43 years in the ministry, here's what I've learned. How little I know. And I mean it. How little I know of this book. After 43 years. I've got so much. I pray to God, let me be 30 again. He said, no. I said, okay, how about 40? No, and so forth. We have just this limited time on earth. You don't want to just reach a point, I don't need it anymore. I know enough to make it. I know all the main stuff. I'll make it. Making it's not the issue. Glorifying Christ is the issue. Growing in the knowledge of Christ is the issue. That's the issue that we have. Persevering under trial and loving Christ. Now, why is this added? This means that you persevere under the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the flesh. Many people diligently serve the Lord out of the flesh. Strong-willed, self-disciplined in the flesh. I'm not going to let this get me down, man. I'm pulling myself up by the bootstraps and I'm marching on. What? I give up, Lord. I'll trust your Spirit. I can't do it. I trust Him to lead me through this. Another passage that is so important for every believer to be aware of in this life, 1 Peter 1:7. 1 Peter 1:7 says, so that the proof of your faith, the testing of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire. What's fire? Severe difficulties in your life. Your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. People, that's what you want. You're always on the line of your faith. Faith is the battle. Faith is your battle. Now, look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised. I love this. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Severe adversities sent by Satan or by God or by the world in your life. Don't be surprised. Why is this happening to me? How long is this going to go on? You know you're in a battle when you hear yourself praying, why and how? Why is it happening? How long is it going to be? You're in the battle. So don't be surprised, though. Why me, God? Pick on the preacher. He's in front of people. I'm a nobody. Don't send this to me. Doesn't matter. Yes, it does. You are a witness of Christ. So don't be surprised, beloved, by the fiery ordeals among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. This is why I teach, when you cry out, why or how long, you know you're in the conflict. Don't be shocked by it, surprised by it. Verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, judgment seat of Christ, you may rejoice with exaltation. That's opposed to being ashamed. You rejoice at the judgment seat of Christ, you lived your life by faith. We studied sharing the sufferings of Christ in Colossians 1:24. Now, for a second time, third time, back to 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent in your study in order to present yourselves approved to God as a wonderful person, a great personality, a great orator. No. As a workman. A workman. Just a minute. I thought we weren't supposed to work. Now, you tell we don't work. Now it says, he's a workman. We're going to work. What's going on here? People, we're to work. Every born-again believer is a workman for God. For Christ. For the glory of Christ. And your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ will be based on what kind of workman you were during your life on earth. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship. We're saved by the work of Christ. Created in Christ Jesus. Created a new spiritual creation. Now look at why we were created in Christ Jesus. For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them. People, it's no accident, your life. It's no accident. You're born now. When I watch a movie like The Zookeeper's Wife and the Holocaust and all that's going on, I just sit there and I think, you know, thank you, God, I wasn't there. I don't know how I would have been. I hope I would have been courageous and brave and bold. But yeah, don't know. See? It's no accident. We're born when we are. It's no accident you're at Spring Valley Bible Church. It's no accident you're married to whom you're married. It's no accident you have the spiritual gift you do. It's by God's design and the task that is put out for you. We saw in the 9:15 class, if the world is going to see the love of Christ, how are they going to see the love of Christ? Is he here on earth? No. Anybody that says they've seen Christ on earth, you might want to check them out. See? How are they going to see it? It's going to be with you loving as Christ loved. How do you do that? In the power of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If anyone's going to see how Christ loved, it's going to be through you and me. And if they don't see it there, they're going to see it. Not going to see it. Why is the world in such a horrible mess that it's in? Because few Christians know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace and faith. Therefore, they don't have that love pouring through them. This is how they're going to do it, though. So we are His workmanship, created in Christ, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that you could walk in them. Okay, this means that we are workmen for Christ in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Add to this, Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us, that's Jesus Christ on the cross, to redeem us from every lawless deed, anything done in the flesh outside of the Holy Spirit, and who has redeemed us to purify for Himself a people for His possession, zealous for good deeds. Okay, I'll give some money. All right, I'll witness. My goodness, they're sitting here asking me for the gospel. I'll do this. No, I want to. I want to tell someone about Christ. I want to. I need to. I need to. I'm not fulfilling who I am if I don't tell someone about Jesus the Christ. See, that's what I need to do. Zealous for His work. Zealous for good works at work. In your life, in your home, in your marriage. Zealous for good works. So, be diligent. Back to 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent in your study in order to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Okay, first, the New Testament is very clear on rewards or loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Just get that in your thinking. You may not like it, but it's a reality. It's going to happen. It's like telling someone 18 right out of high school. Now, 4 years of your life will pass now, talk about death and everything, but soon you're going to be 4 years older. Where do you want to be? Still living at home? Still having mom and dad taking care of you? Want to go to college? Want to go to the military? Want to start pursuing some expertise of work? See? But let me just assure you, the 4 years are going to come and go. You will be 22. Where do you want to be then? That's the idea here. So people, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Chalk it up. Now, prepare for it. Secondly, shame is for those who, for some, a reality in life. But it will be a reality for others at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, there will be shame. See? Look back. 2 Timothy, turn to the page, go back to page 11, verse 15. Be diligent in your study in order to present yourself to prove unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. And I can tell you right now, there will be a lot of men ashamed. A lot. I went to seminary with some. Graduated. It's the last time I'm opening that Hebrew book. Last time I'm opening that Greek text. Last time I'm going to do that. Just go out. Have a nice, be a nice preacher. Visit people in the hospital. Have them tell you how wonderful it is. All that kind of thing. Or sit at home and study and have them look bored while you teach. See? So it just depends what you want to do. Okay. Now, 1 John 2:28. Powerful passage in the Word of God. Now, little children, new believers are believers who have not grown spiritually. Abide in Him. So he's talking to young people, young believers. Abide in Him by the filling of the Holy Spirit by faith. So that, why do you want to be in this Holy Spirit? When He appears, rapture, judgment seat of Christ, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Now, I've spoken to you many times when we first see Jesus Christ face to face. Some people say, I'll just fall down and worship. I pray the circumstances will be, whether death or rapture, I just walk up and hug Him. You were with me in my adolescence. You were with me in my teenage years. You were with me in my 20s and 30s. You're my friend. I love you. Let me hug you. How are you going to feel when you see Him for the first time? Or will you do this the opposite? Shrink back away from Him. They're going to recognize who He is. They're going to recognize He's the Savior. But they will shrink away from Him in shame. Why? Because they did not make Him the center of their lives, the very reason for their living. They simply did not have time to go to a local church and worship Him with other believers. They did not have time to tell many others of Jesus Christ. They did not have time to pray, except maybe thanks for food, and of course the old standby prayer, help. And, that was meant to be funny, and they were certainly too busy to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. And therefore, people, they will be ashamed. Make no doubt about this. Right after the rapture, you will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All right, first of all, I want you to note that word must. Must. You're going to. Can't get avoided. This is going to happen to every one of us. Then, must all. That's every one of us. Every one of you. Not with your parents, not with your husband, not with your wife, not with the preacher. We must stand each before Him, before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'll share something with you. There are some pastor teachers who like to translate this the Bema seat of Christ. Now, let me tell you something. They often do this because saying the Bema seat of Christ takes the sting out of the concept of the judgment seat of Christ. Which has a more sting? We'll all stand before the Bema seat of Christ. Amen. I want to stand before the Bema. But if I say, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not me. Count me out. I don't want to stand there. See, it kind of takes that sting away. See? But let me tell you something. The word Bema, what does that word mean? The Greek word Bema refers to an elevated seat of a magistrate or judge. And yes, it refers to the seat of Jesus Christ sits upon when He judges believers. And people do not like to think of Jesus Christ as a judge, especially their judge. Oh, they don't mind unbelievers being judged at the second advent or at the great white throne judgment. But hey, we're saved. We're in the body of Christ. We're not going to be judged. Well, people, this judgment is nothing to do with eternal life, salvation, nor does it have anything to do with the judgments cast upon believers for sin by Satan. No judgment for your sins have all been taken care of at the cross. What is interesting here is that Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. 1 John 2:1 and 2. In fact, look at Job 1:6 and 7. Job 1:6, now there was a day when the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around it. Now, what is he doing? People, he's not just taking a Sunday afternoon stroll. What's he looking for? He's looking for believers in Jesus Christ that he can bring down, that he can accuse before God. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been, throughout the church age, thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. He doesn't sleep. Doesn't sleep. Now, 1 John chapter 1, to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone does sin, and we all do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, from Sunday morning in Colossians, it is so important to know which dispensation you're in. The Job passage we just read is in the age of Gentiles, while the Revelation passage took place during the tribulation, age of Israel. The 1 John passage we read is in the church age. Principle, there are things that are common in every dispensation, like the need for salvation. The means of salvation is the same in every dispensation. And something else is common in every dispensation, the work of Satan, prowling about, seeking someone he can devour. Only at the end of the millennium, because he is bound most of the millennium. So what I'm saying here is, only at the end of the millennium is he out roaming around. Okay, but at the judgment seat of Christ, he is our defense attorney. He is our judge. He's not our defense attorney at the judgment seat of Christ. He's our attorney. He's not our attorney. He's our judge. He's the judge. There is simply no defense for a believer not walking by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no defense for not living your life for Christ. I don't have time for church. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for prayer. I got things I need to do with my money. I can't give to the church. On and on and on. No excuse. No excuse. And we'll find that out at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to whether he's what he's done, whether good or bad. Simply stated, this does not involve sins. All personal sins are taken care of on the cross. Good, anything, everything done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Bad, anything, everything done in the not done in the power of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, I gave you all this money in the flesh. I witnessed to more people in the flesh. People, as a lot of believers are going to shrink away from him in shame at his coming. And I don't want this to include any of you. Many are troubled by the idea that there will be shame after the death of a born-again believer. But the Bible is very clear on this one moment of shame. We experience this shame at the judgment seat of Christ. A painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior, not living by faith in the Holy Spirit, absent of faith, simple faith in our lives. Unbelievers, judged at the great white throne judgment, not for sins, but for only the sin of what? Absence of faith. Refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. Their sins were judged at the cross. While those who with eternal life will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for what? Absence of faith in their lives. Faith in the Holy Spirit. Dishonor signifies what does away with honor. Disgrace signifies to degrade. Shame expresses more than disgrace. Shame signifies what produces shame. And what produces shame at the judgment seat of Christ is that Christ, your Savior, was simply not that important to your life. Even though He saved you from eternal lake of fire to eternity with God, He simply was not all that important to your life. If you did good in the flesh, it was to boast of yourself, not of the Holy Spirit. You see, dishonor and disgrace are the result of when we sin, taken care of at grace recovery. But shame is not from what we do, but from what we failed to do. We failed to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have that shame. Now, if I can find something very quickly to answer you. I had an objection, but I thought, after we die, no more shame, no sorrow, no more tears. And yet here you're saying at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be shame. Okay, I said, okay, I'll take that. Went to my office. I want you to look at Revelation 21. Look at verse 4 of Revelation 21. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, no longer any mourning, any crying or pain. The first things have passed away. There you have it. Read the text. Context. Context. Look at verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there are no longer any sea. Okay, people, all of this is after the judgment seat of Christ. We will have shame. There will be a lot of believers with shame at the judgment seat of Christ. But when eternity future starts, after the millennium, there'll be no more tears. So this shame isn't going to last long. I suppose it won't last but a minute in our time frame of thinking. But what a loss. Rewards, shame before Christ, your Savior, who just wasn't important enough to you. Just wasn't important enough. How many times do we know of men who, when life's pretty much over, I didn't treat my wife right. I didn't treat my husband right. And they did this for me and they did that. A little shame about it. It's too late. So you don't have to be too late to the judgment seat of Christ now. You know about it. And all you have to do, not to be ashamed, is that everything that you do, do in the power of the Holy Spirit, whatever it is. Pull a dollar out and give it to somebody. Pull the gospel out and give it to somebody. Do it in the power of the Spirit. Treat your family, work, social, church, whatever, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be no shame. So this applies both to the pastor, also applies to every believer. So we'll start here next Sunday morning in Colossians 1:26. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Father, we thought, well, we made it through the gospel, believed on You. Now we have to look at our lives. Do we live for You? Do we live for Your Son? Do we care about them being glorified in our life? Do we tell others? Do we come to a church to grow in the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of You? What's our life about? We need to take perspective of that each day in our life, not wait till we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But look at it right now. Father, I pray Your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, let them settle in our souls, become a reality in our lives. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, can use this morning's message to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.